for those of you who pay careful attention to the lectionary, you will have realized that I have switched a reading. It is unforgivable. This reading seems to encapsulate the Epiphany message really well. And that's simply my justification for switching the reading. The real reason, if you really want to know, is that I took last week off and I preached this sermon to the House of Bishops 2 weeks earlier for the first time, and it went really well. I have called this a martyr's briefing, with five parts to a martyr's briefing, because Epiphany is the light shining in the world, which is God's part, and our part is us taking that his name might be known in all the world. That's our part. His part is shining the light. So I have the strongest sense, as I read this passage, that there will be martyrs in abundance, even in North America, because sharing the light of Jesus Christ is becoming so toxic to a culture that's departed from the light of Christ that they will want to strike the messenger. And so to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And so my 5 points are these. It is human nature to fear. Jesus doesn't say, stop fearing. He says, simply direct your fears to where they might be appropriate. So you could fear the possibility that someone is going to kill you. And Jesus says, don't fear that, because it probably will happen. And put your energy towards fearing God, who, having killed a body, has authority to cast into hell. That's what you need to fear. And so, as Proverbs says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And we have domesticated God and Jesus to the point where there is no need to fear this loving God. That is not what the scripture tells us. It says there is lots to fear and lots to be comforted by. You see, it's both and an awesome God who is powerful and a loving God who sends Jesus. And it's getting the balance that keeps us healthy. So here's the balance. Who to fear? Fear God and don't fear people. That old children's story I grew up with, sticks and stones will break your bones, but names will never hurt you. That's bad theology, and it didn't work anyway, because those names did hurt me. And Jesus is saying, you will be hurt. Get over it. That's the nature of being human. Your bones will be broken, they will call you names, and I love you. And it's going to be okay, because you're going to be with me where that stuff will not happen anymore. That's my first point. Second point, there's a sudden switch in this story, and it now goes to, and who will remember you? Are you feeling forgotten? A martyr's briefing involves deciding who you need to remember you. Now, if you're like me, if you're not included in an email chain, or you don't get the invitation to the birthday party that you thought you should have had, or if you feel neglected, overlooked, forgotten, you're frustrated and angry. Because it is our nature to want to be remembered. And God says in this passage, yes, and I have not forgotten, because you are of more value than many sparrows. Even sparrows, the most insignificant little creature, are worth 2 pence. And in those days, one pence was worth a Roman soldier's daily wage. So it wasn't insignificant. By the time I was using pennies in the UK, they were useless and bent. If you remember what a penny looked like, they went out of service, coinage, 50 years ago in 1970. They were these big round coins that were thin, made of copper, and they bent very easily. And you know the problem with the penny? That's what gave rise to that lovely English idiom, we're waiting for the penny to drop. Some of you know it, some of you don't, by the sort of slight murmur. You need to be older than 50 and desperately waiting outside a washroom in England, waiting for the penny to drop. And you'd take it out because it would go straight through the machine, and you put it on the ground and you'd stamp on it, trying to straighten it out. And you put it through the machine again, hoping that it would let you in. And eventually I would run back to my mother and say, it didn't work. Give me another penny. And so we try another penny. So my sermon prayer is that the penny might drop today. And when it drops, you'll know that you're not forgotten by God. Even the hairs on your head are numbered. Now, for those of you who are now growing hair around your chin as well as your head, and we have this story about coins, sparrows not being forgotten, and hairs on your head being numbered, I'm wondering about what hair on the chin means. Is that a need to be remembered? Sorry. <no. laughs> My English sense of humor distracts me all the time. But let me tell you a much more serious story about being forgotten. I came across this very recently, and I had not heard it before, but he was then a young man, Jesse Moskill, was arrested in Thailand and put in a Thai prison, the dimensions of which were 15 by 30 feet. And there were 71 prisoners and one washroom, one toilet in the middle. And when he arrived, last man in, he had to sleep next to the toilet. Within 4 months, a US Thai official came to the prison. And you need to know that Jesse had been a gangster. He'd been something of an angry villain. And his anger boiled over at this U.S. consulate official who had taken him 4 months to come. And so he spat at him. He ranted at him. And the official left. And Jesse realized he was ultimately forgotten. No one would come back. And then, shortly after, he discovered that, in fact, his sentence was a capital offense and that he was going to die for trafficking as well as for manufacturing as well as trafficking. Well, Jesse cried out to God and said, God, don't forget me. Everybody else has, and I've done it to myself. And he came to faith and started sharing as an epiphany person the message of Jesus with the prisoners. And to do that, he had to learn the Thai language. So he learned Thai and started to send letters to that official. And he sent little Thai notes in poor language construction and poor sentence construction. And the Thai official, after 4 years and probably 40 messages, he came to the prison. And that official held up Jesse's last message, and it was circled in red ink all over the place. And he said, will you stop killing our Thai language, please? And then he smiled. And within months, Jesse was serving time in a U.S. prison and released fairly quickly because 6 years in a Thai prison equals 1 year in a U.S. prison. So he'd served his time. Jesse is now a Christian who witnesses to the fact that God does not forget anybody. And he said that knowing that that Thai official finally forgave him for his rudeness, he knew that God was just like the Thai official who, actually he was much better than the Thai official because the Thai official did not need to be persuaded that he should forgive him. It was in his nature to forgive him, even though we spat upon him, even though we are furious with him. So that was my longer point. Now we go to number three. Whoever acknowledges the Son of Man before men will be acknowledged before the angels in heaven. I find this curious. If you're about the family business, which is acknowledging the Son of Man before men, that's the family business. Your job is to share your faith with the world. If you do that, then you will be acknowledged before the angels, and presumably that's because the angels will be dispatched to assist you, to come alongside you. I've not previously been a particularly pro-angel person. I had an epiphany and think that I believe that angels are sent to people from heaven, particularly if you're doing the work of the family. But the opposite is that if you're not doing the work of the family, you will be denied before the angels. That seems harsh. Just think, if someone wasn't doing the family business and they lost their title of being royalty. That's a bit harsh, isn't it? Well, perhaps not. But I don't want to get into that debate, although I'm already in it. I just want to say there's a parallel here, folks. If you don't want to do the family business, then you shouldn't get the name. You won't get the protection. And Canadians might debate about that, the issue of legal protection. Enough said. Let's go to four. If you say a word against the Son of Man, you will be forgiven. But if you speak blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, you will not be forgiven. My mother, who was by nature a very anxious person, spent many of her years wondering whether she'd sinned against the Holy Spirit and therefore committed the unforgivable sin. And many a pastor tried to reassure her that that was not the case. I think the analogy might be this, that you might speak a word against your spouse, if you have one, or a family member. You might speak a word against a brother. And if it's a word, it's possible that they will forgive you. But if you denounce the family, if you speak about the whole institution and organization, i.e. perhaps the marriage, you denounce the marriage is over, surely. And that, I think, is the intent of this. That if you're in relationship with Jesus and you sin against him by saying something or doing something, then in the covenant of that relationship, you will be forgiven. But if you step out of the covenant and say, I'm blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit that worked through the Acts of the Apostles doing all those mighty works, if you denounce the work of God, you're out of the covenant. This passage speaks against universalism. Time and time again. There is no such thing as I can do what I like and get away with it. There'd be no need for Jesus to die if universalism was the operative theology here. Finally, at that very hour, I will give you the words to say. Well, that doesn't work for me. I want them a year before. I want them the moment that the problem has arisen. I want the brief to go with into battle and not wait time in the midst of the battle and say, okay, now what are you going to tell me now? What do I say? My illustration for this point, and it is my last point, is this. On June the 15th, 2002, I was gathered in Capilano College in Vancouver with about 100 people in a small room, and we were praying that the Diocese of New Westminster would not change the canon on marriage, as it was threatening to do that very day and to be the first diocese in the whole world that would change the canon on marriage. No, US, you were not first. Canadians were first to mess things up. But we did it very politely. So we're gathered there in this prayer meeting, praying that this would not pass. But everybody in the room sort of knew it would. And so I was the person who was leading that group, expected to get up during the synod, the moment the vote had been announced that it had changed the canon of marriage. I was expected to get up and speak to the group and tell them why now 167 people were leaving the synod. And I'm listening to this briefing with J.I. Packer telling me exactly what I had to say when I got to the microphone. And I'm thinking to myself, how do I get to the microphone? I'm a persona non grata in the diocese. They'll never let me get to the microphone. And it was moments before the vote was called that it suddenly dawned on me that God was suggesting to me there is a way that you could get to the microphone. And that's, in fact, what happened. And I was enabled to have 10 minutes, or actually all the time that I needed, to explain why, because the diocese was now leaving, if this was a table, if the diocese is now leaving Anglicanism, then we had to move out of the synod to get back to Anglicanism. And that was the illustration that the CBC broadcast that night. And God gave the words at that very hour. Thanks be to God. So, summary. What is the gospel in this message today? The gospel is that you are valued by God. Much more valued than sparrows. You are known by God, even the hairs on your head. You're protected by God. Angels, your mistakes are forgiven, and the very hour you need his words, as a martyr or as a witness, those words will be given. Amen.